Well, I'm trying to finish up my series on holiness in the book of Luke. We've been working at it for 2 or 3 years. And we're going back this evening to the 24th chapter of Luke, one of the greatest holiness texts that is in our Bible. The glorious truth, and we're going to read from our text in just a moment, verse 49. The glorious truth of the resurrection is that God's suffering love revealed on the cross is ultimately triumphant. It means that beyond all the very worst that the power of sin can do, the mighty power of God can bring life and hope again. We are so thankful for that. Jesus, he who was foretold by the Spirit and conceived by the Holy Spirit, filled with the Spirit, who performed miracles in the power of the Spirit and rejoiced in the Spirit, promised the coming of that same Spirit to the disciples in accordance with the Father's will. I'm trying to, briefly as possible, recap the prior sermon we preached on this text just a few days. And he tells them to stay, to wait, to tarry. And here in verse 49, stay in the city until. In the days of the first great Christian Pentecost, a great pattern of preparation was set up, which is still the blueprint for those who would seek the experience as an individual, personal experience. And down in verse 52, we read how the disciples, anxious to carry out the commands of Christ, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. The spiritual preparation for the coming of the Holy Spirit had begun. But additional preparation was necessary before the Holy Spirit came to empower the Christians. And I would point out this evening that this command was addressed to the disciples, Christians. Joseph Gray, in his little book called The Double Cure, said, "Note that Jesus offered it only to those whose names were written in the book of life. This is the first step we must take. If we are still the children of the devil in rebellion against the laws of God and against God, we are in no condition for Pentecost." Jesus prayed that God would sanctify those who were not of this world, John 17:16, but who had been kept, John 17:12, but who had been kept from the evil of this present world. And as he prays to the Father in John 17, he says that. They have been kept. These I'm praying for have been kept from the evil of the present world. Here then is the lowest ground on which we approach our personal Pentecost. It's the very beginning point. We must be, our names must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We must be born again from above. We must be in the physical world, yet not of the fleshly world, free from its contamination and vices. We must be free from the evil or the evil one, and not in bondage to sin and Satan. Again, I'm concerned so much that there are movements that are challenging people who may not clearly be in a relationship to God, seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that is a horribly dangerous thing. This is the threshold we must cross before we can enter the sanctuary where we seek the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, being born again, being saved from the sins of the past, and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ. George Alan Turner, the godly sainted professor of Asbury Seminary, said, "It is important to note that this promise of the Father who gives to his, was given to his disciples, not to unbelievers. The gift was to make effective the witness of those who are already children of the kingdom of Christ. Pentecost is not presented as initiation into discipleship. Rather, it brings purifying. And he quotes Acts 15:12, referring to the sanctification of the Gentiles. God purified their hearts by faith and empowering. Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. To those already discipled or converted. His outpouring is to be given at Jerusalem. The disciples were known there. They had worked and preached there. They had been persecuted there. They had denied their Lord there. They had been defeated there spiritually. It was powerful. It was power for the place where they had been. And the message is to us as well, to tarry in our spiritual Jerusalem. We need to hit the altar where we are and become new and let those in our Jerusalem see the difference it makes. Stay until we are completely surrendered and submitted and crucified to ourselves. British Nazarene Sidney Martin, in his book Living with Fire, said they had one important feature in common. They were obedient to God. That's why Luke calls them disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. True to their name, they were following the Lord's bidding, obeying His commands, to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they should be endued with power from on high. Our text, Luke 24:49. This they were doing without fear. Sidney Martin says, as those bent on doing the will of God, they did not dread the fire of God. To them, the fire was no longer a threat, but a promise. Ted Martin said, there are some who might say, all right, I have done all I know to do, and yet nothing has happened. As though the Master expected to hear that, he replies, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power from on high. Again, our text. Martin goes on to say, the surrendered life may know the joy of Easter morning. Remember, we started out talking about the resurrection. And Jesus has given this verse, our text, to us after His resurrection. The surrendered life may know the joy of Easter morning, and yet have much dialogue with the Master in the ensuing days at the place of crucifixion until the Holy Spirit fully comes. Andrew Murray, who's the author of many books on prayer and devotion to God, in his book The Spirit of Christ says, we must seek to combine the faithful and ready obedience to every call of duty with a deep, dependent waiting and expectation for power from on high. Your time of exertion and effort will bring the proof that by faith and obedience, out of weakness, we are made strong. He said, we want to get possession of the power and use it. God wants the power to get possession of us and use us. If we give up ourselves to the power to rule in us, the power will give itself to us to rule through us. Unconditional submission and obedience to the power in our inner life is the one condition of our being clothed with it. God gives the Holy Spirit to those who are obedient. Power belongs to God. and remains His forever. If you and I would have His power working in us, how very low in reverence before the holy presence that dwells in us, that asks the surrender to His guidance, we must be, even in the smallest little things and details of life. Walk very humbly. We must walk humbly and in holy fear, lest in anything we should fail in knowing and doing His will. We're responsible. I love the quote, we're responsible for what we know, and we're also responsible for what we could have known had we been listening and following Him along the way as He speaks to us. So we must live given up to a power that has entire mastery over us, that has complete possession of us, even our inmost being and thought life, and let the Spirit and power have possession of us. And thus and then will His power work in us. He gives it for one purpose, to glorify His Son. As we heard tonight in that special song, it's all about You, Lord. It's all about You, to glorify His Son. Those who in their weakness are faithful to this one object, who in obedience and testimony prove to God that they are ready at any cost to glorify God, they will receive the power from on high. We must also stay until we are unified. Rob Staples, who's a professor at the Nazarene Seminary, says, "The Spirit was experienced by every person individually, but only as they were knit together in a common quest and a common obedience." Joseph Gray, in his book, The Double Cure, said, "The Holy Spirit did not come until His disciples were all of one accord. So with us, there must be a unity of spirit and fellowship. The Holy Spirit cannot come where there is strife and discord." We know that, don't we? We know that from our own experience. When we cleanse ourselves and confess and ask for God's deliverance from that strife and discord, then the Holy Spirit is free to flow into us and out through us and do His work. Wrongs must be righted. Old grudges must be settled. Forgiveness must be sought for injuries and fancied slights. Many times an outpouring of the Holy Spirit has been precipitated when two leaders of opposing factions have made up their difference and sought each other out for mutual forgiveness. We've seen that happen. How powerful it is. That's holiness in action. So then, if we have injured others or have been injured by someone else, whether you are the injured party or the offender, take the initiative in either case and clear the blockade out of the way in order that the Holy Spirit might be poured out freely onto us and into us and through us. So our readiness is absolutely essential, yet the exact time it took the disciples or the apostles 10 days is not essential. Dr. Richard Taylor says, "The book of Acts does not suggest that the 10-day waiting period before Pentecost is the norm for post-Pentecost times. Yet the spiritual readiness essential for the blessing to be received can be reasonably assumed. Even the readiness of Cornelius had a background of earlier prayer and almsgiving and obedience." Remember the story in Acts 10, verse 2 describes him. "He was in an attitude of faith, and the God who knows our hearts responded by giving him the sanctifying gift of the Holy Spirit." J.M. Hames, in his book, Christ Enthroned Within, said, "The more we study the upper room experience, the more we are convinced that the modern church has reversed God's divine order. The outstanding command of the New Testament is tarry, wait. We are persuaded that it would pay the churches of today to stop all their religious activity and human fuss and find an upper room and tarry until Pentecost is fully come. Joseph Gray again, this cannot be taken to mean that in every case men and women must tarry for exactly 10 days. Experience witnesses against this. Some have tarried much longer than this, and others a lot less. And talks about one, Hester Ann Rogers, who was a leader in the early 19th century holiness movement, said, waited for 6 months before her heart was clean. At the other extreme, we have seen a number receive their personal Pentecost in a matter of minutes. And in the revival of 1982, two people during the period of revival called during the day and said, Pastor, I just want you to know I've been praying here at home and I believe God has sanctified me here at home. Isn't that wonderful? That'll do a pastor's heart good. And many have testified to having said yes to God right in the pew while the preaching was going on. The general pattern seems to be several hours or days of heart searching, either at an altar prayer or in the secret place of devotion, or in both places as the Spirit leads. I remember some old-timers saying, don't make seeking just one trip to an altar. If you're seeking for all of God and you're in earnest about it, give yourself and God the benefit of the doubt and seek until you know you've hit the rock and struck gold. The general pattern, so however it is, God again is more willing. If you then, Luke 11:13, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more then shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? He talks our language. He'll work with us where we are. It is not the exact time or the exact place of preparation that's important, but what's important is that the heart be prepared for it and surrendered to it, to the Holy Spirit of God. One has pointed out that over 500 were eligible, but only 120 came. It's this Dr. Joseph Gray that I've been quoting says, another item in the blueprint often overlooked is the fact that the Holy Spirit did not fall upon all the disciples on the day of Pentecost. Even though He fell upon all who were present in the upper room. Paul records in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 that between the resurrection and the ascension, the Lord was seen by over 500 brothers at once, yet only 120 were present in the upper room. Whether the others were detained by legitimate affairs or were too indifferent to the Lord's commands, we don't know. We're not told. It is possible that both reasons prevented their coming. But this challenge remains. Over 500 were eligible for the upper room, yet only 120 came. Just to be born again and thus eligible for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not enough to ensure His coming in His fullness. We must not only be eligible, but we must be definite seekers for Pentecost. If you have known in a general way for some time that Pentecost was promised to you, but you have never grown definite in your seeking, let me challenge you this evening to be one of 120 rather than one of the rest of the 500. You can be, if you will, one of the 120. Well, we've been referring to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came and filled the disciples. But thank the Lord that the experience was not just for the 120 that gathered in the upper room. But as Peter said, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And our text again, Luke 24, 49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. I'm convinced and convicted that any Christian of any doctrinal persuasion who is being consistently used of Christ in a genuine way to build the kingdom of Christ is aware of the twofold need of Christians. Number one, to repent of the past and turn to Christ for salvation, saving grace, sanctification begun. But also, number two, the need to totally surrender and consecrate his, her life to God and continue to live in that spirit of surrender and obedience to God. And there is where the necessary empowering and purifying takes place in our lives. I hold to it. I believe it's true. I just finished a book during the Christmas the past week, deliberately written by a Reformed Calvinist gentleman. But God has mightily used his life currently. He was pastor of a large church and now is president of one of our evangelical universities in the country. But he has the same thing that we Wesleyans do. If you want the blessing of God on your life, his anointing on your life, his smile upon your life, we're not just dealing with the sins of the past, but we're dealing with lives that must be totally surrendered, given, consecrated to God. That is what the Bible says. Jesus prayed in the garden. He thanked God that his followers were saved from sin and from the world. But he said, Father, sanctify them. Give them all of you that there is available. And the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, he suffered without the gate to sanctify the people, to make them holy. I love that song. I don't know that we sing it that much. I can't recall, but number 329. Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? That's, we're talking about total surrender and obedience to him. Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. May our hearts hunger for that tonight. Heavenly Father, will you take these words tonight, these broken words from this preacher, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, honor your word in our lives and help us to respond to the call to give all to our Lord and Savior, who did give all to us and who gives all to us tonight. As he prays for us at the right hand of the Father and prepares us a place in heaven, oh Lord, someday when we face you, we'll wish we had given all and live the surrendered, consecrated life. Help us to do it by your grace. Thanks for the promise. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. We claim that promise tonight, Lord. We give you our all and look to you to give us your all. Oh, what a wonderful arrangement. Thank you, dear God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing a verse or two of this. And if God is speaking to you tonight, you're not sure about the level of your consecration to him, I challenge you tonight to make it complete. What do you say?